Today, we are in week four of the sermon series, Brick by Brick. And if you're just joining us today, this is a core values sermon series that's 10 weeks long. Would love for you to go to our YouTube channel to catch up on the first three messages from the series. Really important if this happens to be your first time or maybe you haven't been here in a few weeks. This core value today, though, is extremely, extremely important in our church, in our lives, in the church, in our country, the church of America, the church around the world. Our fourth core value is we celebrate diversity while demonstrating unity. We celebrate diversity while demonstrating unity. Extremely, extremely important. If you have your sermon note journal thing, and then this... You know, it's a really great name for it, sermon note journal thing. But if you guys have this, you can follow along in with the notes today, outlines. But then also, this is your tool for small groups. Every single week, we have small groups meeting throughout the week discussing the topics from the message. And this topic today is going to be essential to have some follow-up conversation with it. So make sure you guys are jumping in a group. You can always go online to check out when and where those are meeting. Let me ask you a question real quick. How many of you have ever had something happen to you physically? Maybe you had something happen and you're wondering, you're hurt, you're injured, and you're wondering if this is an emergency room issue or if this is more of a over-the-counter, urgent care type issue. Anybody ever have that predicament? Especially with how insurance is today, you're like, I will be dying before I go to the emergency room, you know, kind of thing. But I had one of those situations this last fall. I woke up in the middle of the night about 1 a.m. and I had this weird lower back pain on my right side. And I woke up and I was like, oh, that's weird. Maybe the mattress is weird. And I tried to fall back asleep. And then the pain got worse. And then it was this familiar pain from a time a few years ago when I had a few kidney stones. And I'm laying in bed and I go, God, no. Like, I seriously might rather die than have another kidney stone right now. And it started getting worse. How many of you guys have ever had a kidney stone before? Yeah. But the good news is the doctor told me when I was all settled that having a kidney stone is equal to or maybe a little bit worse than childbirth. So, you know, I tell Mandy all the time, I get it. I can definitely identify with you on that. But that's a joke. Anyway, so I wake up in the middle of the night. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And I'm in that predicament right now. In the middle of the night, it's getting worse. And I'm sitting there going, is this something where I can take Advil? Can I ride this out? Can I wait this out? Or am I gonna have to go to the emergency room? And it got worse and worse. I do have a tendency to be a little dramatic, so I don't know where the drama fed into this, but I fall on the floor, I'm crawling, I'm like, Mandy, I'm dying! You know, I'm just milking it for all it's worth. But it really did hurt that bad. And we had that split moment where we had to make that decision. Are we going to the emergency room or can this be taken care of at an urgent care or over-the-counter type issue? And I knew in that moment, nothing over-the-counter and nothing at urgent care can fix this problem. I had to go to the emergency room. And we ended up taking care of it, and it was bad. I was screaming in the emergency room. And if you know me, I don't like attention. So I was there. I was screaming at the top of my lungs. I'm like, we're going to have to evaluate where your pain is at. It's a 10. It is a 10. You know, I'm like that. You know, you have all those like little series of faces. I'm like, I'm that face. I'm that face right there. It's a frowny face, a 10, you know, that kind of thing. And thank you. A couple of you guys thought that was funny. But anyway, so I got it all resolved and whatever. But there was that moment I had to decide. This message today, you know, writing this over the last couple weeks and really brainstorming on this topic, though, for really a couple years now, it's no longer we're past the moment of deciding whether or not racial issues in the church or in our society are an over-the-counter quick fix. There's no more over-the-counter quick fixes for resolving this. This is one of those things now that we're going to have to do some spiritual surgery. We're going to have to go to an emergency room, and we're going to have to really take the test personally, take some self-inventory of where we're at personally on this issue if we really want to see it resolved in our church and in the church in our country. Because racial tension, racial division, the walls that have gone up between people and churches and in our society, it is a pipe dream to think that anything outside of the church is actually going to resolve this problem. It is a spiritual issue, and I want to approach this today from a biblical angle. If you have your Bibles, you can turn real quick to Galatians chapter 3. This is our theme verse for today, and then I'll jump right in. Galatians 3:28, this is Paul writing, this is the Message translation. In Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you are all equal. That is, we are all in common relationship with Jesus Christ. Also, since you are Christ's family, then you are Abraham's famous descendant, heirs according to the covenant promises. So what this is saying is in Christ, we are all equal and all the same in the eyes of God. So there's the unity part, but then the Bible uniquely also commands us, which we're gonna look at in a second, to celebrate the unique diversity that we see in our culture. Because some people have taken a verse like this and go, see, this is the thing that tells us to be colorblind. We should just be colorblind. We're all equal. We're all the same. The Bible actually teaches the complete opposite. It says we're all equal in Christ spiritually, but with our physical eyes, the Bible commands us to celebrate the culture and unique aspects of people, their races, their cultures, and where they're from. That's what God calls us to do. So if you have your Bibles, also turn to John chapter 4, and this is where we're going to be at for the remainder of today. Here's what I know about messages like this. Messages like this, when I'm talking about racial diversity and how we're gonna find unity, this is one of those sermons where I honestly, if I'm being super honest, like all week long, I've been super excited about it, but also super nervous about it. Because this is one of those sermons that will step on every single person's toes. And those sermons, super honest, aren't always the most fun to preach. You know, you wanna preach the sermons where everybody's like, amen, you know, 100% consensus, right? This is one of those ones that on purpose, the Bible intends to step on your toes. No matter where you come from, no matter what the color of your skin is, this one's gonna challenge you. And I'm asking everyone today to not think about other people that need this message, but to look at yourself. To look at yourself and examine yourself, because you are the only one that can control you. That's it. So today I want this to be something where we look deep inside of our own hearts and examine ourselves. John chapter 4 is a very famous story where Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman at a well. The Bible tells us that Jesus and his disciples are traveling from Judea to Galilee, and in between Judea and Galilee is an area, a nation called Samaria, all right? Samaria is in between, but in Jewish custom, Jewish people never went through Samaria because they hated Samaritans. And Samaritans really hated the Jewish people as well. So just because of the hatred, Jewish people would walk all the way around the border to go from Judea to Galilee or vice versa and never walk through. But at the beginning of John chapter 4 in verse 4, the Bible actually tells us, the writer tells us that Jesus had to. It didn't just say he and his disciples went through Samaria. It said Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, why would Jesus have to go through Samaria? He had to go through Samaria. We find out in the story because he had an appointment with a woman, a Samaritan woman. This woman didn't know that the appointment was going to happen. And the Bible actually tells us it was at noon. Jesus knew he had an appointment. It was destined before time to approach this Samaritan woman at a well, to not walk around Samaria, to not avoid the people that his other Jewish friends and relatives disliked, but he was gonna show his disciples, the future pillars of the church, that racism and biases and prejudices have no place in the church he's going to build. So they go into Samaria and he meets this woman at the well. She doesn't know he's coming, but he comes and he approaches the woman and they have this amazing conversation that I want to break down. But I think this story shows us that how Jesus bridged the gap. Instead of building a wall, Jesus tore down a wall between one race and another, a wall that was there, and showed us how to build a bridge. How do we build bridges between people that don't look like each other, that don't look like me? Maybe they don't talk like me. Maybe they have a different language, a different culture. Maybe it's a different subculture within our American culture, but there are too many walls and Jesus shows us how to break them down. And that's when our core value comes into play. So how, our two points today are how can we celebrate diversity while demonstrating unity? How is this possible? How are we going to celebrate the beauty of every culture, every race, every person, but at the same time demonstrate the unity he's called us to demonstrate? Number one, the first way, we have to drink from the cup of a fresh perspective. Drink from the cup of fresh perspective. Now, what do I mean? Let me explain, and this all comes from the story. But there's this word that's going around like crazy right now. It's a word that's always been there. But people love this word. It's even on t-shirts that you can buy at the mall and Urban Outfitters and different places. Churches are throwing this word on church merch, like all this kind of stuff. This word is empathy. It's a very trendy word right now, especially in our society, but I don't think it should ever be trendy. This word is powerful. This is a very powerful word, and I want to read the definition to you real quick. The capacity to understand or feel what another person is experiencing from within their frame of reference. So in other words, empathy is the ability and intentionality to step into another person's shoes and see the world through their perspective, the lens of their perspective, the lens of what they've been through and the experiences of what they've been through, the things they have been called, the times they have felt like an outcast, to truly bridge the gap of racial tension and the walls that have gone up, we have to understand this point. We have to drink from the cup of fresh perspective. What do I mean by drink from the cup? In the story, the woman at the well in John 4, 8 through 9, it says this: soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." Surprised, she said, "Why would a Jewish man ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water?" I mean, first of all, she's shocked that a Jewish man is walking up to her. And if that wasn't enough, then he says, "Can I have a drink of water? Can I have a drink from your cup?" What Jesus is showing us is it's not good enough to just take the first step. You have to take the next step to see something from another person's perspective, because it was the drink of water that surprised her, even more than it surprised her that Jesus showed up. Can I take your cup? Your cup. Can I see it from your perspective? She's shocked, because it actually says she's surprised. And why? I mean, she's thinking in her mind, why would your Jewish self ever want to, your lips, touch a cup that a Samaritan's lips have touched? You think this is dirty. You think I'm dirty. You think the food I eat is unclean. You are literally tainting yourself, Jesus. She doesn't know who he is yet, but look at this Jewish man saying, you are tainting yourself religiously and by your own law if you drink from this cup. But that's what he wants to do. That's how far he was willing to step into her world. Empathy, fresh perspective. But here's the other question. How did she know he was a Jewish man? How in the world? He walks up, doesn't say a word. And she goes, why would a Jewish man want to drink from a Samaritan's cup? He was a Jewish man. How did she know? It means that obviously, he was obviously Jewish. He walked up, something how he was wearing, that maybe the language he spoke, the color of his skin, something about him obviously, externally and verbally appeared as Jewish. He was who he was. And I think this is powerful, because what does it show us? It shows us that Jesus didn't stop being who he was in order to reach someone who is different than him. He didn't stop being himself, but he was willing at the same time to experience and see something from another person's point of view. Never does Jesus ever command us, ever, to take off culture to look like someone else in an attempt to be godly or even to reach people. That's the part of celebrating diversity. I preached on this in the fall in our Citizens of Heaven sermon series, but Christianity is the only major world religion right now, the only major world religion, that when you receive Jesus, Jesus does not come in and say, change the way you dress, change what you eat, change where you live. Jesus meets people within their culture, within their race, and within their food and drink. Christianity is not about fixing the outside. It's about transforming the inside. And so that's what Christianity is. So Jesus shows her with this. He didn't look Samaritan when he wanted to win a Samaritan. He was a Jewish man, and that was worthy of being celebrated. But so was her being a Samaritan. We don't have to change who we are, but this is powerful. But even though he maintained his racial and cultural identity, he didn't let it get in the way of doing what God had called him to do. Think about that. Although he maintained who he was, as a Jewish man, his own race and culture, he at the same time didn't let that get in the way of doing what God had called him to do. Sometimes our identity gets so wrapped up into our culture, our race, our skin color, our ethnicity, that that becomes our identity instead of our identity being citizens of heaven, being in Christ, and it actually stops us from doing what God has called us to do because we're seeing the world through the lens of our skin color and not through the lens of Scripture. Not through the lens of Scripture. I'll explain it like this. You know, it's actually technically very incorrect to call yourself a white Christian or black Christian or Asian Christian, Hispanic Christian. It's technically, theologically incorrect to call yourself that. Why? Because let's look at this real quick. In that phrase, let's take me for an example. If I said, oh yeah, I'm a white Christian. White is the adjective, Christian is the noun. Let's go back to school real quick, right? White is the adjective, Christian is the noun. What's the job of adjectives? Adjectives, by definition, modify nouns. They describe nouns. They have the power to change the way we see nouns because that word is the descriptor. So if I call myself a white Christian and that starts to seep into my mind as my identity, then what happens is white starts to reframe and modify my version of Christianity, where Christianity for me starts to look white. You guys following me? It's the same with black Christian. It's the same with Asian Christian. Whatever, whoever you are, whatever skin color you are, it is so dangerous to put the adjective and the noun in the wrong positions. But if we were to replace those, and me start, and if I started walking around and instead of saying I'm a white Christian, say I'm a Christian and I happen to be white. I don't know if you could tell. I happen to be white. Then what I'm telling God and what I'm telling myself consciously and subconsciously is my Christianity now has the power to modify my skin color. My Christianity now has the ability to modify how I see race, how I see culture, because now I'm seeing it through the lens of how God wants me to see it through Scripture, and my identity is in the right place. You guys following me with this? And so when we approach church, our relationship with God, when we approach racial diversity in the church, this entire topic, if you've allowed yourself to slip into that mindset that your identity is really found in your race, skin color, or culture, and at the same time you're a believer, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Now, your race and culture is worthy to be celebrated, but only God and your Christianity is worthy to be worshiped. We can't flip those. You can't confuse those, or dangerous things start to happen. And it's not even with the top only with the topic of race. It's the topic of politics. Sexuality. The moment the adjective and noun are in the wrong places, you always can tell in how it comes out of a believer's life if those are flip-flopped on social media, what they're passionate about, what they believe is the solution to the world, the world's problems, is always in the adjective position. Always. It's so important that we remember that. Also, Jesus stayed who he was, but he saw her from heaven's point of view. And that's the perspective. He didn't see her only, he didn't only have the willingness to see life from her perspective. He was willing to see her from heaven's perspective. Are we that intentional? To see people the way Jesus sees them, not the way society sees them, not the way the news station that you prefer sees them, but the way Jesus sees people that don't look like you. He was willing to drink from her cup. This is also powerful. Then I'll jump to point number two. This is important. From a Christian perspective, there should never, now get this, there should never be a discussion ever of sociology that should not first be plugged into theology, God's point of view. Sociology is the study of society and how people work together and how society can get better. That's sociology, what's going on in society. No discussion should ever happen when it comes to something of a sociological nature without first checking theology. What does God say first? Because by nature, here's what you're gonna do and here's what I'll do if I'm not intentional. I will look at what's happening in society, form opinions about what's gonna make that better, and then go, oh yeah, there, God might say something about that. Then I'm gonna try to pick at the theology and fill in the gaps in the sociology and try to solve the world's problems with my own ideas or the way a certain news station has their ideas about it or a politician about their ideas about it instead of going to God first and saying, what do you say about it? Theology always trumps always trumps sociology when it comes to blending them. We have to say, what does God say about it, and work it into how we resolve the issues of society. We have to do it. And again, it goes back to the adjective noun thing. We have to do it. So Jesus was willing to do what many in his own race wouldn't, simply because it was the right thing to do. Let that sink in. Is that you? Would someone describe you that way? Would they say about you, what I love about them is they're willing to do, when it comes to this topic, what most people in their race are unwilling to do, simply because it's right? Can you be described that way? When Jesus drank from her cup, when we're willing to see things from different people's perspectives and points of view, it opens people up to the theology I was talking about. John 4:15 says this: the woman replied, "Let me drink that water," because Jesus is now talking to her about the living water. He is the living water. There's a water that's always gonna satisfy. And she goes, "Well, I wanna drink that water so I'll never be thirsty again and won't have to come back here to draw water." The only reason she was ever open to Jesus was because Jesus was first open to her. Jesus was open to her perspective and her point of view. Number two, the second way we celebrate diversity while demonstrating unity. Are you guys still with me? It's quiet in here, and I don't know if it's because you hate me or if you're just thinking and praying, you know, I don't know. Can we just say, hey, I'm clap real quick. I'm with you, Dustin. Okay, good, okay. Like, Jesus, not a funeral home. We're good. Okay, number two, meet at the well of common ground. Meet at the well of common ground. So in John chapter 4, this is a great study. This is why it's so important to get into these small groups. The discussions can be so powerful, especially on topics like this. But you'll see things that you don't normally see in Scripture. In John chapter 4, three different times in this chapter, the well, it shows us that the well has a name. It's not just Jesus met her at the well. It was Jacob's well. Three times, John, the writer of John, wants us to see that this was Jacob's well. Well, why is that important? Because Jacob, when it comes to Judeo-Christian history, is one of the fathers of Christianity and Judaism. Because it's Abraham, Isaac, and who? Jacob are the fathers of Christianity, Judaism. But here's what's interesting. Have you ever wondered why the Jewish people and Samaritans hated each other so much? It plays into this. Because in 722 BC, the Assyrians, because of a judgment from God, because the Israelites had moved away from God, God allowed the Assyrians to come in and invade and take over Israel. And in that invasion, before the Assyrians went back, they left several thousand men in Israel to marry and take wives. They stayed in Israel, took Israeli wives, and had children with them. These children were born, and a brand new society was built and took on the name later, the Samaritans. So the Jewish people hated the Samaritans because in their minds, they were a half-breed race, and they were a symbol of God's judgment on them from 700 years before. The Samaritans hated the Jews because the Jews viewed the Samaritans like half-breeds and outcasts. That's where the hatred came from. That's where the hatred came from in all of this. And then all of a sudden, John, the writer of John, wants to throw in this random detail that this was Jacob's well. Well, it was Jake, that meant something to the Jews, but it also meant something to the Samaritans. Because the Samaritans' religion was kind of this folk Judaism. It was Judaism with a little bit, a blending of the Assyrian religions and their gods. But at the foundation of their religion was belief in the first five books of the Torah, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I've said this a lot today. I'm getting mixed up. Okay, so yeah, what? The Pentateuch. So here's what's interesting, though. They also believed in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the fathers of their religion. So John wanted us to see that Jesus didn't just meet her at a random well. He met her at Jacob's well. And I think that means something to us because Jesus intentionally was wanting to show us how you bridge the gap between different cultures where there might be a wall up is you meet on common ground. You meet on common ground. This place was sacred to her and sacred to him. It was a place of agreement. It was a place of agreement. Wells back then were a place of conversation. People had discussions, theological discussions. People met there, and it was a place in the middle of a community, and that's where Jesus met her. It was a place of agreement, a place of common ground. Have you ever had that level of intentionality with someone of a different race, a different culture, different ethnicity? Have you ever been so intentional to go outside of your family, to coworkers or people at school or different places in life? Have you ever been intentional enough to say, you know what? I want to learn. I want to find some common ground, and I want to learn from someone who doesn't look like me. Common ground could be a coffee shop. That's what's so awesome about today is we live in a city, in a time, in a society where there's so many areas of common ground. It could be a coffee shop. It could be the sideline of your kid's football game. It could be anywhere. But you have a conversation where you just say, hey, at some point, could I pick your brain on some things? I don't know if you can tell, but I'm white. I was raised in a white home, and I would love to pick your brain. And we've gotten close lately, and I would love for you to be open with me about some areas in my life that maybe you've noticed that I might have some racial blind spots. Maybe I've joked a little bit too much, or I don't know. I think a powerful way of saying this is if I promised you I wouldn't get defensive and wouldn't argue with you, what would you tell me in regards to this topic? What have you seen in my life? That's the ultimate showing of humility and the willingness to find common ground. Because too many people enter into this topic, politics and other things like it, with the sole purpose not to listen to someone who's different than them, but to advise someone who's different than them. Not to listen, but to interject any moment we can to correct the other person on where we think that they're wrong. But in order to be more like Jesus, what did Jesus say we have to do every single day of our lives? Take up our cross and die daily. What does that mean? It means selflessness. It means to approach these topics and to approach people like Jesus did. The willingness to die for them, the willingness to die to yourself in conversation. To say, hey, I may not agree with everything you say. This is what you're thinking. I may not agree with everything they say, but I'm going to listen to everything they say. And then I'm going to analyze myself, and I'm going to look inside my heart. I'm going to look inside the deep recesses of my soul and try to identify some blind spots. But it comes through finding common ground. It comes through understanding that common ground is so necessary. In a world, in a society where common ground can seem hard to find, here's some practical examples. It could be what I just mentioned about talking to a friend about blind spots. Common ground could be forgiveness. There might be someone randomly that is a different culture, different race than you, that you're holding unforgiveness toward. Common ground could just be letting them go through forgiveness, forgiving them, and then watch the healing that can take place. Common ground could look like, you know, if you're a married couple or whatever, go taking another couple that doesn't look like you out to dinner just to get to know them. Just to get to know them. That's powerful. It's common ground. Common ground could look like standing up for someone of a different skin color, different race, different culture in a moment where they're being singled out or in a moment where they're feeling like an outsider. Common ground could be you stepping in and going, stop, what are you doing? Because when you challenge the person who is committing the offense, it creates common ground with the person who is the victim in this situation. No matter what they look like, immediate common ground. In their mind, it's why did you defend me? And you're able to answer the question because I value you and I love you because Jesus did the same with me. Common ground could look like shutting down racial jokes, even the ones that seem harmless to you, even the ones that are told where the race or color or culture that's being joked about, even if that type of person is there listening to the joke, and even if they're laughing, it doesn't matter. Common ground could be you stepping in and going, I just don't feel comfortable with that anymore. What's the purpose of it? Because here's the truth. Joking verbally is just an extension of what you actually believe internally. That's the truth. But it might take you finding common ground through shutting down the jokes. Because it might be funny in the moment, but it's tormenting for the person in the days and weeks to come. But through this whole situation, back to the story, Jesus found a Jacob's well. And here's what's interesting. Today, he gave us a modern day Jacob's well. You might know where I'm going with this, but what's our modern day Jacob's well today? The church. Of all the places in the world, the church should be the place that we have common ground. Because there's the most important thing we all have in common, and I read it in Galatians. What we all have in common when we are in Christ is we are first citizens of heaven. We first understand that we were before Christ all in the same sinking ship of sin. But when we met Christ, we were all redeemed in an undeserving way through what Jesus did on the cross. Because Jesus died for me and died for you and died for you and everybody that looks differently than me and me. Because he died for all of us, that means we were all the same in sin. Now we are all the same in Christ, forgiven. That's our common ground. But something went wrong with the church. Several hundred years ago in America, at America's inception, something went wrong. The sin of slavery was rampant in our country. Racism, overt racism, was everywhere. And something went wrong. The church did not stand up like it should have stood up. That's the problem, is how it started. But it's not too late. Because just because it started a certain way does not mean it will finish the same way. We have the opportunity to understand today that we have the ability and the power today as the Church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ, to solve this issue for society. I want to be very clear about something. A politician is never going to solve this issue in our country. A political party is never, yes, you should be clapping, never going to solve this issue. I want you to think, I'm not trying to be mean, but it's just, it's a fact. I want you to think about how delusional it is to believe that a political party, now think about that for a second, a political party has the ability to solve this. But there are well-meaning Christians and church people all over our country that have more faith in a president or a potential president than they do the Church of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. We can't allow that to happen. We cannot allow that to happen because we are the answer to this problem. We are. You know, she goes to Jesus, and this is pretty interesting. She goes to Jesus and she says, the Samaritan woman, well, don't you think it's interesting that once he kind of is starting to kind of get a vibe of this guy might be something more, she goes, well, the Jewish people, you guys say you can only worship in Jerusalem, and we say we can only worship on this mountain near our city, Sychar. Where do we need to worship? What does that look like? Now think about this. Two races of people worshiping, going to church in completely different places based on their skin color and based on their culture, right? This is what Jesus says, his answer to her in John 4:23. From here on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of a right place, but with the right heart. Not be a matter of the right place. What he's saying is from now on, the church I'm creating, it's not going to be a matter of, well, Samaritans worship over there and the Jewish people worship over there and these next step Christians, they're going to worship over there. Jesus is saying it's not going to be about the place you worship. It's going to be about the condition of the heart. It's going to be about knowing that we're all the same in Christ. And he's showing us a picture of what the church will be. But the fact of the matter is we have the same problem today that needs to be solved. Martin Luther King Jr. said this. I think it's powerful and scary at the same time. It is appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Why? Because in America, more so than any other country in the world, we have white churches, black churches, Asian churches, Hispanic churches, and we do it with this attitude of, well, it's our culture. It's a white culture thing. It's a black culture thing. Well, the white people won't understand. The black people, they're just not going to understand. The Hispanic people, they're not going to get the way we do church. Hispanic people, the white people aren't going to get the way we do church. Is this making you uncomfortable? It's kind of meant to. And it's like, we don't understand. But I want you to think about how confusing this is to the outside world. When a non-Christian looks at the church, And they go, wait, I thought you guys are saying you're the ones with the answers, but you can't even solve your own problems. You've got people worshiping in different churches based on their skin color. Why would I view you as the solution to any problem? But Jesus said, it's no longer about the place. It's about the condition of the heart. And I think today we have to examine our hearts, because this core value is way more than just a core value listed on a page. It's who we are going to be as a church. Because I believe there are churches in our country rising up, and we are gonna show churches and our nation what breaking down racial walls looks like. It looks like loving people, finding common ground, seeing things from different perspectives. We can do this. I want people to walk in here and look at our church and go, I mean, just take a step back and think, this is what heaven has to look like. It has to look like this. Why are people getting along here? Why is this happening? And it all goes back to the central idea that Jesus is at the center of it all. Your skin color is not at the center of it all. Your culture is not at the center. Jesus is at the center, and we have to start figuring this out for a world that's confused, a world that's lost. There has to be a church somewhere, sometime, that stands up and says, it's going to be us. We're gonna tear down walls and we're gonna build bridges. Can it be us? Can it be us? Can it be our church? I think it can. But this is what some people say, that, man, that sounds nice, but you don't even know. That it's gonna be hard. That sounds nice, but Dustin, come on. Thankfully though, Dustin, one day, when we get to heaven, all this will be resolved. Thankfully though, Dustin, one day Jesus is returning, and he'll solve all this. So yeah, we can do a little bit, but I think it's more of like a, let's just hang on for dear life until Jesus returns. I think it's great that Jesus is returning. I hope he returns soon. I think heaven's awesome. But listen to what Jesus said in this story, and then listen to what he's saying to us today. The woman said, this is all so confusing. Have you ever noticed how many people say this to Jesus when he's talking to him? They're like, I don't know. She's like, this is all so confusing. She said, but I do know that the anointed one is coming, the true Messiah. Think about the irony in this. She's talking to Jesus, and he has this little smirk on his face. I do know that one day the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, this is what people say today, he will tell us everything we need to know. He'll resolve this. When he comes one day, he's gonna have it all figured. I know it's confusing to me, but he's gonna figure all this out. And I love Jesus' response. He said to her, you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait any longer. The anointed one is here speaking with you. I am the one you are looking for. I am the one you're looking for. Let me just encourage you with something. We don't have to hang on for dear life, waiting on Jesus to solve these problems one day. Do you realize that Jesus not only died and resurrected, but he sent us his Spirit through the Holy Spirit to empower the church to do even greater things than him, his own words, to do even greater things than him. This image of a pitiful little church that's hanging on for dear life as society is spiraling out of control and we don't have the answer, we're just gonna hang on till Jesus is coming. I've got great news. Jesus is saying the same thing to you as he said to them. She said to the woman, I'm already here. I already came. I already died, resurrected, gave you the power of the resurrection, and gave you the power of the Holy Spirit. Be the united church of Jesus Christ. Demonstrate unity. Celebrate diversity. Just be the church I told you to be in the New Testament. Did you know that one of the biggest arguments that Peter and Paul got in was actually in Galatians leading up to this passage? Peter got embarrassed. He was eating with Gentiles. Got embarrassed when some Jewish men walked up and he got away and he stood up and he left. Paul hears about it. Wasn't a good moment for Peter. Paul basically goes up to Peter and says, what are you doing? What does that say about our Lord that you would get up from the table of those who aren't like you because of pressure from the ones who are like you? What does that say about our Lord? And he basically says, that's an embarrassment. Gets really mad at Peter. Peter repents. But isn't that such an image of what it's like today? We're getting up from the table of people that don't look like us, and we're backing away because we don't understand. Maybe we don't want to understand, or we're unwilling to find common ground or to see things from other people's perspectives. I want to end by being very vulnerable, and then we're actually going to take communion together to end this. I think that there's no better way of showing unity than taking communion together. But over the last 5 or 6 years, this topic has become more important to me than I ever could have imagined. It was always important, but in a new way, a fresh perspective, if you will, that I never could have imagined. You know, I've never in my life ever woken up one day, never woken up and thought, I feel racist today. I've never thought that. I've never looked at anybody because of the color of their skin and thought, I don't like you because of the color of your skin. Like, how dumb does that even sound coming out of my mouth? But you wanna know what I found 5 or 6 years ago? And I think that all of us would, if we truly examined ourselves, would find this. Although I did not have in my heart overt racism, I started finding that along the way, I started picking up some biases. Maybe some inadvertent prejudices. I like to call them blind spots. Where I was never mean to anybody, I actually stood up for people, but I wasn't willing to feel, to have empathy for, and to see things from other people's points of view. I wanted them to see it from my point of view. I'm not racist. Look at me, look at me. Look what I've done. Look who I hang out with. It was all about me. Instead of sitting down and listening, 5 or 6 years ago, for the first time, I did that. And I said, will you hold me accountable on some blind spots that I may have? And can you point those out if you see them? I still sit down with people to this day. Different colors, different races, different ethnicities, cultures, in regards to pastoring and in life, what can we do better? I need to know. What can we do better as a church? What can I do better? What are you feeling when I'm talking? I need to know. I only know what it's like to be me, and I need to know what it's like to be you. It changed my life. It changed my life. Have you gotten there as a believer to look at other people and say, in order for me to be more like Christ, I need to know what it's like to be you. I need to know how to better love you. I need to know your experiences, what you've been through, what you've been called, how you felt. And when I feel that and hear it, I can empathize. And I can become more like Jesus by understanding a little bit more of you. How powerful is that? If we can get to that place, all of us, that's celebrating diversity while demonstrating unity. Jesus showed us that today we have a Jacob's well, and it is the church. If you guys would stand with me today, we're gonna take communion together. Don't open this yet. We're gonna take this together during a song we're gonna sing about remembrance. But why is communion so important? I'm gonna ask no one to leave just until this is over. This is a pretty sacred moment. When you look around in this room, although we have a long way to go, for diversity, I believe that we have a long way to go. But today's a declaration. But you look around and you see people that don't look like you. This is a beautiful thing. This is the beginning steps of a glimpse of heaven. People that don't look like you, maybe don't act like you, think like you, that's the beauty of church. But there's one unifying force, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for you and for me. At the Last Supper, he had his disciples around him. And he took the bread and he broke the bread and he said, this is a symbol of my broken body. Again, you can wait. I'm gonna pray in a second. You can wait to take this on your own time during this song, but think about these symbols. This is a symbol of my broken body. He was telling them, my body is gonna break for you. Where one day you can step up and declare for healing because of my broken body, knowing that no matter what happens to you in this life, I've empathized and I have felt your pain. He takes the cup of wine and he says, this is a symbol of my blood. And what does that mean? It means that when his blood was shed, that was the means of our salvation. I have salvation through Jesus Christ because he was the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God on that cross. And when he died and that blood was shed, it was enough to cover the sins of every man and woman who would ever live. And he's saying, take of this cup and remember. The most important part of this communion, this Last Supper, is the remembrance part. Because we forget so easily how far we were from God and my own sin. I forget about it. But when I know my vulnerability in Christ and who I was before Christ, how could I ever look down on another person for anything? because only by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ am I even standing here. And not only that, he saved me. So we're gonna sing this final song. I'm gonna pray. And on your own time, I want you to take this communion. And I think that's powerful because you can wait until you're remembering correctly, remembering what Jesus did for you. And that will humble you. And ask God also when you're praying, transform the way I see people. Break down walls. Identify blind spots in my life. There's no room for it in the church. We are the solution. Jesus, we thank you for today. And before we take these elements together, God, I pray that you would bless the bread and bless the cup. And I pray that you would challenge us today. May we remember who you are and what you did on the cross for us. And may we remember what this is really about, loving people. Nothing will get in the way, not my race, not my culture, not my upbringing will get in the way of me seeing people like you see them. Build this church the way you want it to be built. We give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.